for spiritual rest from war within. This is Biblical Answers with Reverend Ted Pike from truthtellers.org.
The title of this Bible study is Persecution of New Mexico Christian Photographers Foreshadows Enda. In 2006, New Mexico photographer Elaine Huguenin was approached by lesbian Vanessa Willock, asking if she would photograph her commitment ceremony. Huguenin declined, saying she and her husband only photograph traditional weddings. Willock claimed discrimination under New Mexico's workplace anti-discrimination law. Her claim was upheld by the New Mexico Human Rights Commission and New Mexico Supreme Court. The state fined Huguenin $7,000. The state fined the Huguenins $7,000, which they refused to pay. Huguenin's attorneys are petitioning the Supreme Court to hear the case. So far, Elaine has unsuccessfully argued that forcing her to go against her religious beliefs is like forcing a black photographer to take a portrait for the Ku Klux Klan, as under Canadian hate crimes laws, a good argument is no defense, nor is the truth. If all appeals fail and they want to pursue their profession, the Huguenins will have to obey the state's order to photograph commitment ceremonies and pay a $7,000 fine. Continued refusal can result in a charge of contempt of court and possible imprisonment. In this two-part series, I consider several important issues this case raises, especially as concerns Christian employers. In part one, I discuss how the New Mexico anti-discrimination law is an almost exact representation of ENDA, the Employment Non-Discrimination Act, recently passed by the U.S. Senate. Persecution of Huguenin by the New Mexico law thus foreshadows much wider persecution of sincere Christians, particularly business owners and churches that operate businesses, that will occur should ENDA become law. In part two, I ask the question, at what point must the Christian disobey the government and be willing to suffer persecution and imprisonment? Anti-bias laws are the brainchild of one of the most biased organizations on earth, the vehemently pro-homosexual, anti-Christian Jewish Anti-Defamation League. After the 2009 passage of ADL's federal hate crimes bill, the Matthew Shepard Hate Crimes Prevention Act, which last year imprisoned 15 imperfect Amish Christians for up to 17 years, ADL boasted of its invention of the whole idea of anti-bias laws. It said, "Our legal experts pioneered hate crimes laws and worked to implement them nationally." Anti-hate and bias laws were not a response to substantive infringement of human rights. Traditional law is meant to protect the civil rights of everyone equally. Bias crimes laws and their twisted terminology and values were contrived by ADL lawyers to facilitate one objective, to renew Pharisaic Jewish persecution of Christians as begun in the book of Acts. This persecution was cut short by the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD and dispersion of the Jews. The aim of these laws is harassment and imprisonment of Christians and eventual extinction of the Christian faith. Since their first implementation in countries such as Sweden and Canada, ADL's hate crimes statutes have entrapped many on the anti-Zionist right and also many Christians opposed to homosexuality or Islam. However, workplace anti-bias laws hold much greater potential for persecution of Christians than do hate crimes laws. Millions of Christian business owners would never come near committing a hate crime, but make discriminating choices in hiring, firing, sales, and rentals every day. Increasingly, militant homosexuals are on the lookout for ways to entrap and bankrupt such homophobic businesses. If Christians like the Huguenins are true to their faith and discriminate, they fall into a spiked pit created by ADL and the gay lobby, out of which it is virtually impossible to emerge undevastated. Chances of acquittal for religious or any other reason are virtually non-existent. All hate and bias crimes laws derive their authority from the Civil Rights Act of 1965. It granted superior rights to historically oppressed minorities, such as blacks and women. Considering its venerable status to most Americans, alongside the Magna Carta and U.S. Constitution, as one of the greatest legal and human rights documents of history, it is futile to expect any court to go against such unquestioned legal precedent. For the Huguenins to prevail in the Supreme Court, the justices would have to deny the legitimacy of the New Mexico anti-bias laws. They won't do that because such a decision would question the constitutionality of its parent, the Civil Rights Act, and also impute the Matthew Shepard Hate Crimes Act. It constitutes a series of amendments to the Civil Rights Act. In addition, at least 45 U.S. states have passed hate crimes laws based on the Civil Rights Act's philosophy of special rights for some. Lawyers for the 15 Amish men and women convicted of the hate crime of forcibly cutting off the beards and hair of their Amish theological rivals promised they would attempt to have the Matthew Shepard Hate Crimes Prevention Act declared unconstitutional. Is it feasible that the New Mexico anti-bias crimes law or all anti-bias crimes laws be declared unconstitutional? Yes. Theoretically, even the Civil Rights Act could be declared null and void and the nation returned to traditional English law. Yet since most Americans and evangelicals consider the Civil Rights Act beyond reproach, it is very unlikely that a federal judge would rule against the authority of laws derived from it. He would almost certainly find himself overruled. Christians should realize they are in the crosshairs of legal heavy artillery designed not only to put them out of business, but ultimately to imprison them. Unless they receive free counsel from Christian legal advocacy groups, Christians face enormous court costs to defend themselves if indicted under bias crimes laws. In Canada, the average cost to defend oneself from a hate crimes charge is $175,000. Further, if after having been bankrupted and possibly served a prison term, the Canadian Christian continues to refuse to print wedding stationery for homosexuals, bake a wedding cake for a homosexual, hire a homosexual, etc., they face contempt of court charges and more prison. Theoretically, the cycle could consume the rest of their lives. Protest of abortion is unofficially considered a hate crime in Canada, and a number of pro-life activists have served multiple contempt of court sentences amounting to more than a decade in prison. With all this in mind, the U.S. Supreme Court is most likely to view the Huguenin's dilemma as coldly as have the New Mexico courts. Having violated the law, they must pay its penalties. Thus, laws that exalt sodomites through special rights and privileges are becoming the law of the land. Christians are second-class citizens. Freedom and justice for all is now a myth. No Christian, victimized by such laws, receives any sympathy from any court. Instead, laws which entrap Christians, which are Christian-persecuting laws, rule uncontested. Besides New Mexico, other states like California and my state, Oregon, have anti-intimidation statutes enforced both by the Attorney General and Bureau of Labor and Industry. ADL continues to successfully persuade legislatures to enact anti-bullying laws, criminalizing criticism of homosexuality in the educational system. Similar statutes exist in all levels of government, down to city council ordinances. Even colleges and universities enforce very similar pro-homosexual anti-bias rules. The time to effectively fight these laws was in the 1980s, when the National Prayer Network sent out mass mailings to pastors of America, exhorting them to speak out against hate crimes legislation, then entering state legislatures. Such hate crimes bills were filled with exactly the concepts and terminology of ADL hate laws, even then persecuting Christians in Canada and Sweden. But at that time, we could not get the attention of the religious right. Canadian-style persecution had not yet come to America, and Americans were oblivious to its threat inside or outside our borders. Today, even though evangelical opposition to anti-bias laws remains weak, it is made much weaker because, although Christian leaders now know ADL is behind hate laws, they actually protect ADL from criticism because such Jews are God's chosen people. They believe and teach that God will curse those who curse the Jews, in other words, criticize them. As a result, church leadership never mentions ADL as the primary reason for our loss of freedom on a wide variety of fronts. Paradoxically, while Christians and their legal defense organizations may ineffectually protest bias crimes laws, they will never criticize the architect of those laws, ADL. This frees ADL to pump out even more legislative sewage, such as ENDA on the federal level and cyber bullying bills for the states. What can be done for people so intent on assisting those who seek their destruction? Scripture says that because the ancient Israelites would not obey his statutes, God sold them into the hands of their enemies. Pro-Zionist evangelicals specialize in ignoring the many New Testament warnings, including those of Christ, to beware of the synagogue of Satan, Antichrist Judaism. Thus, workplace anti-bias laws are very largely a co-production between Jewish supremacist activism and ingenuity and Christian permissiveness, providing a no-criticism zone for ADL deviltry. Meanwhile, the church is increasingly coming under the power of a persecutive legal system which intends to incarcerate Christians like the Huguenins who won't compromise. But tomorrow, possibly under ENDA, it intends to criminalize and imprison vastly greater numbers who will not bow down before sodomites or any of the false gods of Jewish supremacism. Part 2. New Mexico Christian photographer Elaine Huguenin and her husband, convicted of discrimination by refusing to photograph a lesbian commitment ceremony, lost on appeal to the New Mexico Supreme Court. Justice Richard C. Bosson informed them that they must abandon their inflexible moral principles and learn that, to get along in a pluralist society, a person must often do what he knows is wrong. Bossin, the Huguenins are free to think, to say, to believe, as they wish. They may pray to the God of their choice and follow those commandments in their personal lives wherever they lead. But there is a price, one that we all have to pay somewhere in our civic life, he stated. That compromise is part of the glue that holds us together as a nation, the tolerance that lubricates the varied moving parts of us as a people. Bossin asserted, in short, I would say to the Huguenins, with the utmost respect, it is the price of citizenship. This brings us to consideration of an issue undoubtedly much on the minds of the Huguenins, especially as their legal options may diminish. It is an issue that will become paramount to many other sincere Christian business owners if the Employment Non-Discrimination Act passes the U.S. House of Representatives, as it recently passed the Senate. At what point do persecuted Christians decide they simply cannot compromise and must instead be willing to go to prison? What are the principles for which every Christian must be willing to go to prison or even die? Here are some of mine, especially concerning the threat of anti-bias laws. Number one, I must have liberty to publicly speak the whole gospel concerning Jesus and the salvation he provides. I will not cooperate with any system which forces me to disregard the Holy Spirit's prerogative to lead me to witness or reprove as he chooses. To do so would be to sin against the Holy Spirit. Number two, I must have liberty to publicly declare the entirety of truth which the Bible provides mankind. This includes the often taboo topics in evangelical churches of criticism of homosexuals, Jews, and Israel. Number three, I must have liberty to live and act according to a conscience which is pure toward God and has not been coerced and seared by compromise or fear of man. Number four, I must have liberty to freely associate with those I wish and not be forced by government to be unequally yoked together in a pact of non-criticism with sodomites in the business I own, or be forced to lend my creativity to promotion of values I detest, such as homosexual marriage. The Huguenin's moral conflict with workplace bias crime law is of a magnitude which cannot be compromised. It may well result in a contempt of court charge and possible imprisonment. With ENDA passing the Senate, and fragile dominance of House Republicans barely keeping it from passing there, many Americans may face the Huguenin's dilemma. How will they respond? Will they follow Justice Bossin's advice or God's commandments and the examples of people like Daniel and his three friends or Peter and John? They were commanded by governments to agree to obey unjust coercive laws, but replied, we must obey God rather than men. Scripture prophesies the whole world will someday be forced to choose between taking the mark of the beast or dying of starvation. Bias crimes laws are very similar to the mark of the beast because, if not complied with, they can lead to loss of one's career financial devastation and imprisonment. Like the New Mexico anti-bias law, ENDA gives rights to a qualified homosexual who demands service, employment, housing, or other accommodation from a Christian in the marketplace. The Christian has no right to refuse. Homosexual rights are superior because if you do not comply with their wishes, they have power to claim discrimination and launch lawsuits the defendant cannot win. It's hard to imagine laws more coercive and antichrist, and the consequences are enormous. If a Christian who takes the mark of the beast in order to eat will, according to Jesus, go to the lake of fire, how can a Christian businessman or property owner, in order to save their business, agree to give government and homosexuals such power over them? These laws require that there be no godly reproof of homosexuals or witness to them in the workplace. Such is regarded as harassment, intimidation, and creating a hostile work environment. If a Christian employer agrees to the sovereignty of such law in his life, he has entered into an unholy alliance with evil. He has become unequally yoked together with unbelievers, which Scripture forbids, and has effectively shut out the Holy Spirit's prerogative to lead him to exercise his First Amendment right of sharing with others what Jesus has done for him. Scripture encourages Christians to be in the world, witnessing to sinners. I believe there is nothing wrong with a Christian serving in ways which do not ideologically support homosexuality, hiring or renting to a homosexual. Christians should invite them to church and Bible studies. What is very wrong is to allow the government, not the Holy Spirit, to direct the words of our mouths to the homosexual or anyone else. The mark of the beast that will someday be required on the forehead or back of the Christian's hand is a compact of ownership or agreement with Antichrist, requiring obedience to him, including in our words. An offense as great as receiving that mark can occur anytime a Christian, even to survive, gives the government or anyone power to silence the Holy Spirit in his attempts to reach the lost through us. Such laws thus not only force Christians of good conscience to abandon their businesses, but attempt to defile their consciences. Again, such anti-evangelism laws are parallel to what Christians will face under Antichrist. Unfortunately, Christians with the level of sincerity and conscience of the Huguenins and willingness to suffer for their faith are increasingly rare. Threatened like the Huguenins, most will think only of the bottom line, economic survival. They will obey the government and agree never to witness to homosexuals in the workplace. As a result, the short-term effect of workplace anti-bias laws may not be to fill our courts and prisons with Christian business owners. Rather, it will be to gradually remake evangelical responses toward evil. We see this exemplified under California's SB 777, an ADL anti-bullying law. It outlaws criticism of homosexuality in the public school system. Already, the almost overwhelming response of evangelical teachers, parents, and students has been to submit. Most would not have publicly criticized the gay lifestyle anyway. Certainly, this has also been the pattern in the Huguenins, New Mexico, and in many other states where workplace anti-witnessing laws exist. Such compliance will undoubtedly hold true should ENDA become U.S. law. The great majority of evangelical business owners will cooperate by hiring and catering, renting and selling to homosexuals without criticism. Yet the government will have set in stone the politically correct response for Christians to sodomy, a response that will become increasingly unquestioned for evangelical young people. In a few years, they will endorse this policy to their own children as the right thing to do, a policy which will cause their descendants to unquestioningly take the mark of the beast. In the final analysis, it will have been Jewish supremacist ADL and government that have been the social engineers transforming not only society but the church, making both much more amenable to living under a coming Judaic one-world order. Yet both Jesus and the Jewish Kabbalah are very specific about what comes next. The great harlot, Judaic world control, will turn with fury upon all Christian heretics, soaking her garments in their blood and annihilating Christians and Christianity from the earth. Only the return of Jesus in power and judgment will rescue this planet from takeover by Satan and his demonic hordes forever.
My understanding of what we have taught regarding the end times is that Christians, by bearing the very name of Christ, will be liable to persecution. Mm-hmm. So it's not going to be the vast numbers of people who finally stand up against sodomy, like you say there, but anybody who wants to say, I'm a Christian, yeah. Anybody who wants to go to a Christian church or a Christian school.
Or have a traditional Bible.
Or say, yes, or say, and their religious affiliation, I'm a Christian.
Yes, I understand what you're saying. It's interesting that in all communist revolutions, the very liberals who paved the way for socialist and liberal ideas that undermined the moral character and resistance of the church and of the nation, they have no privileged immunity,
right,
from the Bolsheviks or the Maoists or whatever. The communists come against them as viciously. They put the liberals in the concentration camps, they kill them, they annihilate them, and so on. And so what you're saying is that there is no regard for
cooperation,
for those who have cooperated. Anyone who, even as a liberal, who denies the actual deity of Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus Christ, will be hated, and anyone who does not vocally and enthusiastically support the new regime, meaning taking the mark of the beast, will be killed.
I understand that you are particularly wanting to emphasize sodomy and homosexuality as you address ENDA. But I think that there is a broad application, and I think that, you know, most people aren't going to go up against homosexuals. Most people are not going to call out. They're not going to use the word sodomy. They are certainly, you know, so in one sense, in my humble opinion, you're limiting people can read this and say, well, I'm not going to call anybody a sodomite. So this doesn't have application to me.
Well, this is, if I had wanted to write an article about the general topic of persecution of Christianity in the workplace. That's a very broad subject. I could have talked about rules in the medical field that forbid witnessing in medical. I could talk about rules on campus forbidding free speech against homosexuals and so on. The subject is vast, but this is about a particular type of legislation which is now revealing a demonstrated ability to entrap Christians in the workplace.
Right.
ENDA is a workplace Christian persecuting law. That's what this article is about. That's specifically what this article is warning about. Now, if you're not in the workplace, if you're self-employed, perhaps this legislation doesn't threaten you as specifically, but we're talking about mounting laws that even now ADL is facilitating, especially anti-bullying laws that are continuing to be passed by state legislatures, city councils, and so on, so that almost a federal law is unnecessary because all of this is being laid down on the local level. Mm-hmm. And you might say, well, I don't hire people, and therefore this article doesn't apply to me. I think it does apply to me. It's part of a general trend, a general Arctic chill of anti-Christian laws which are coming against the church. And we all, I believe, should receive warning from this article.
Well, yeah, as Americans, it mm-hmm. applies to us, because even if we don't think that we need to exercise this particular right now, we should have it, and this law takes it away from us. So we should all care as Americans.
One of the reasons that I believe that this message is relevant to all Christians is that once a federal law is passed giving the federal government all-encompassing enforcement powers, it does percolate down to everyone. It does create a chill on free speech. And everyone should be aware that they have a duty to protest passage of ENDA in the U.S. House of Representatives. Even now, I point out an attachment to the end of these articles in which I encourage people to right now protest to their members of the House of Representatives, encouraging them not to give up on their stand against ENDA and respond to pressure from homosexuals, the gay lobby, to go the way of the Senate. The Senate passage 2 weeks ago is a tremendous boost to the homosexual lobby in their present attempts to sway Republicans in the House to follow the example of their colleagues, their Republican colleagues in the Senate, and give up, capitulate, and actually support passage of ENDA in the House of Representatives. And we as Christians, we all have to be proactive, and I encourage people right now to go to the government website, find the names not only of your own representatives in the House, but also others, and call and encourage them not to give up the Republican stand in the House.
So just call Republicans?
Yes.
Okay, I had a couple more questions.
Okay, sure.
The Matthew-Shepard Act is a series of amendments?
Yes.
Okay.
They are an amendments to the so-called hate crimes provision of the Civil Rights Act of 1965, which was adopted, I believe, in 1967. That section, that's Title 18, Section 2A, which is a very threatening single line or so in the Civil Rights Act, which says that if anybody, any broadcaster, any pastor, anybody in public makes statements which are inclined to incite another person to violence against members of federally protected groups, then if violence occurs, then not only will the violent hater be prosecuted, but the person who provided him the ideological impetus to have committed those crimes will sit in the same court, in the same docket with him, and receive the same sentence with him. That is the hate crimes provision of the Civil Rights Act. Now, for decades, the ADL and these liberals and Jewish supremacists have gnashed their teeth over checks and balances in our legal system, which made it impossible to fully implement Title 18, Section 2A. And that's why they wanted a big federal hate law which would expand on that provision of the Civil Rights Act, giving complete rights of the federal government to implement that anytime they claim that a violation of the Matthew Shepard hate crimes law has taken place. So one of the things I think we have to be aware of is that we've already seen horrific, punitive, almost violent enforcement of the federal hate crimes law against these 15 Amish,
right,
sending them off to as much as 17 years in prison for forcibly cutting off the hair of their theological rivals. Now, interestingly, public outrage against this has been minimal.
Yeah.
In fact, who was it? One national, I think it was Rush Limbaugh, who said, "Where's the outrage? This is astonishing that a person would go to prison for 17 years for a theological dispute which turned rough, which would be considered a misdemeanor in civil law, giving them 17 years in prison just for encouraging this to their subordinates." And so what we see is that already the Matthew Shepard Act is being enforced in a frightening way, and yet people have a tendency to get used to these things and not speak out. And again, as I say in this article, actually the hate crimes law is less of a threat because it is less relevant to the workaday lives and the occasion for being persecuted that is provided by workplace laws. Every day, employers are making decisions about hiring, firing, and so on, which could be indictable if a militant homosexual is on the scene who wants to get something on Christian employers. Mm-hmm. And part of the objective now, I believe, is for the militant homosexual lobby to actually shut down Christian businesses wherever they exist. And in fact, we saw this here in Portland, Oregon. We saw this Christian business which makes wedding cakes refuse to promote and be creative for the service of a homosexual, a lesbian. She took them to court, or at least got an indictment from the Bureau of Labor and Industries here in Oregon, declaring them unlawful and in violation of the law. And many Christians supported them and actually patronized them, buying cakes from them. But the force, the power of the homosexual lobby and the government of Oregon proved too much, and they had to go out of business. And this is certainly the threat which is before the Huguenins in New Mexico. Take action. And his recent passage in the Senate will strongly empower ADL and the homosexual lobby to sway Republicans to pass it in the House. Flushed with success, the homosexuals are calling House members, attempting to convert them to ENDA. Are you willing to let your members of Congress know that you oppose it? Call today. If you want to do more, the names of all House members are posted at house.gov.
For more thought-provoking Bible studies and articles, visit truthtellers.org. If you would like to support the National Prayer Network as your church, any contributions are gratefully received. Donate online at truthtellers.org/store or send your tithe to the National Prayer Network, P.O. Box 828, Clackamas, Oregon 97015. All donations are tax deductible. This has been a production of the National Prayer Network.